Our consideration this morning will be Psalm 63, the 63rd Psalm. We're told it's a Psalm of David, written when he was in the wilderness, when all of the natural props had been removed. When all of the comforting and comfortable circumstances had been shattered, when in a sense he was in desperation out on his own. I think all of us recognize that perhaps in such situations we are more inclined to do what David did on that occasion than we are when things are going well. When we're prospering in health and our souls are prospering, we're propped up and supported and encouraged and comforted by continuing Christian fellowship. We have a comfortable situation in the pew, in the home, in the community. It doesn't seem to require the exercise of much faith. This was true of Israel, if you recall, in her history, as set before us at least 13 times in the book of Judges alone. When they prospered and all was going well, they forgot God. But when life tumbled in and the bottom dropped out and everything went wrong, they got desperate and began to seek the Lord. You may not catch the overtones of desperation as we read this psalm, but David's situation was not a comfortable one. It was a very realistic one, a real-life situation. He'd been thrust out where the exercise of faith was necessary, and it proved to be a great blessing to his own soul. Jess Moody, pastor of the First Baptist Church in West Palm Beach, who is a realist, in terms of his relationship with the Lord and his presentation of the gospel, said the greatest problem we face today is getting the diapered saints out of their comfortable pews and away from the Linus blankets to which they desperately cling that they might come to grips with life in terms of service and witness. Sometimes the Lord has to just thrust us out. And we need to be prepared for that when it comes. But let's remember that David was out in the wilderness when he wrote this psalm. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And may God by his Spirit speak to us through this and other related portions of his word this morning and throughout the coming days. Let's look to him now for just one moment of prayer. Our loving Father, we acknowledge our utter unworthiness before thee and our need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son. We acknowledge our utter inability and the need of the quickening power of thy Holy Spirit, for without thee we can do nothing. So we pray that thou wilt minister to us, possess our minds that they may think thy thoughts after thee. Anoint these lips of clay that they may speak thy word of truth with clarity, with sincerity, and with power. And grant us the grace to respond to thee in terms of that which thou dost say to us. O our Father, take us beyond the desire for blessing as such, and bring us to the place where we know a heart hunger after thee. Fulfill thy will and purpose for this hour, and glorify thyself in such a way that the remembrance of this hour will be not of the speaker, but of thyself. For the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are many things in this psalm to which we might very profitably direct our attention. I want to mention just four. They're here, either explicitly or by implication, in a very clear and definite way, and they'll not be difficult for you to see. I've more or less given them a alliterative suggestion, not because we think it's lovely to be alliterative, not because of any poetic inclination, but because sometimes it's easier to remember things if you can have simple words that set them forth, the heart of them at least. The first one has to do with a personal relationship on the part of the psalmist with the living God. The second has to do with a passionate resolve, something which throbbed within his own soul. And then there is an indication of the powerful response of God, which he anticipated by faith as he set his plea before him and sought God's face. And then there's the pleasant remembrance, that upon which the psalmist meditated, which filled his soul with real satisfaction before the Lord and his heart with joy that overflowed. Now that's the outline, since this is a Bible study in the early hour. You jot it down in your book of remembrance and then consider it at your leisure before the Lord. His personal relationship. O God, thou art my God. I think sometimes in our overall view of things, we assume that the relationship of the Old Testament saint to the living God was essentially different from ours in the New. And that perhaps we enjoy something in the way of a living vital union with God and communion with God that they did not know. How wrong we are. How wrong. How many of us could write as David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. O God, thou art my God." As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. We could go on. Throughout the writings of David, there is the heartthrob of a man who knew the living God in a personal and vital and life-transforming way. David knew the Lord. He could say, O God, thou art my God, not just the God of Israel, not just the God under whose authority he reigned as king, though that authority as a king had been taken from him for a time as rebellion had unseated him from his throne and driven him into the wilderness. But David was thinking not in terms of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but he was thinking of the God with whom he had a personal, living, life-giving relationship. O God, thou art my God. David needed to remember this in the circumstances in which he found himself. The members of his own household had rebelled against him, and those of his own court had joined them. Those whom he regarded as loyal servants had rebelled and become traitors. Oh, he had a handful of faithful followers who stood by him, but I'm sure that David in those circumstances was aware of an awful aloneness. But in the midst of this, he remembered that God was his God. The same God who had put him on the throne could restore him if this was in his plan and purpose. But beyond that, he was aware of a living relationship with the Lord. O God, thou art my God. I don't want to spend too much time on this in this particular situation because I'm sure that for most of you it is true that you know the Lord. That you've had a personal encounter with the Son of God and by faith you've received him into your heart. If not, this convention cannot mean anything to you until that step of faith is taken. You cannot feed upon the food that God has planned for saints until you become one of them through faith in the Lord Jesus. But I wonder sometimes if there is a vital awareness in our hearts of our personal living relationship with God. That He is our God. I can say He is my God. This is the question. Oh God, Thou art my God. A personal relationship. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it. Remember in writing to Timothy, he said, I know whom I have believed. Not in whom, about whom, but I know whom. A personal acquaintance with the Lord. I know whom I have believed. I know Him. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. David knew the Lord as his personal Savior, as his God. Now, in this situation, as David was aware of the personal relationship that he had with the Lord, there was established in his soul a resolve that was based upon a deep and vital longing for a continuing and growing reality in that relationship. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory. There was a resolve in the heart of the psalmist to seek the Lord. It was the kind of resolve that could only be born in the heart of one who knew the Lord. I don't want to make too much of this, but I think sometimes we need to keep our balance at this point. There's no use in our encouraging sinners to seek the Lord. They don't know how, nor when, nor where. You see, they are at enmity against God. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. They're alienated from the life of God through the blindness and ignorance of their own hearts. They are utterly incapable of taking any volitional action that would cause them to seek the Lord. They're doing just the opposite. They're fleeing from Him, not seeking after Him. It is the Lord who seeks out the sinner by His loving Holy Spirit, speaking to them through His Word, convincing them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And the Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. I do not believe that God draws irresistibly. He doesn't compel anyone to come. But all who come to Jesus Christ are enabled by God's grace to come. They cannot come apart from the operation of God's Holy Spirit. And that is why we're utterly dependent upon His Spirit in all our ministry of witnessing and winning men to Jesus Christ. We're simply the human instrument through which God works. But God works to draw men to Jesus Christ, His Son. And I think of a couplet from an old English hymn. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. You see, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Only the saint can seek the Lord. When we come to know the living God, and there is new life imparted to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the other self of our blessed Lord, having come to know Him, there is the longing in our hearts to know Him better. You remember on one occasion, the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a man with his friend. A most intimate communion. And in the next breath, as it were, Moses cried unto the Lord that he might know Him. Of course he knew Him. He just talked with Him, and the Lord had spoken with Moses, and Moses had been given a glimpse of the glory of Almighty God. And then Moses said, show me now Thy glory that I may know Thee. The Apostle Paul certainly knew the Lord. He'd met Him face to face as one born out of due time on the Damascus road. He'd seen the Son of God with the eye of faith and in a way that perhaps no one else had ever really seen him. There were things of which Paul did not feel it was lawful to speak that had been revealed to him in his encounter with the Lord Jesus. But Paul's expressed desire was that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. David knew the Lord, but he could still say, I'm seeking him with all my heart. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. We taste of thee, thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. In the heart that knows the Lord, there is a longing desire to know him better. The hungering and the thirsting after God is something that only the believing heart can know. And David said, because I'm hungry and thirsty for the Lord, I'm going to seek him. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek, not a blessing, but thee. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. How much time do we spend in seeking the Lord? How much of our energies, our faculties are devoted to really seeking the Lord? Oh, all of us want blessings. We want blessings from the Lord, and we ask him to give us our daily bread and to supply our every need and to comfort us when things are disturbing and to keep us in the kind of situation in which our souls can be at ease. But I wonder how many of us really seek the Lord. I wonder what we're going to be seeking this week. A blessing? A formula? A more vivid and clearer understanding of the prescription for abundant living that may be presented? Or are we going to seek the Lord himself? Now, I'm not trying to be pietistic at this point, though the Lord knows we could do with a little piety in evangelical circles today. There's an awful lot of presumption, but an awful dearth of piety. But I do believe with all of my heart that we desperately need to be honest with ourselves at this point. Are we hungering and thirsting after the living God? Are we hungering and thirsting to the point that there is a resolve within our souls that we are really going to seek the Lord? To lay aside all of the impedimenta, and to concentrate our faculties, our available time and energies upon really seeking the Lord himself. I think of that hymn of A.B. Simpson, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Are we just seeking a blessing that will bring to our souls a feeling of joy, or are we going to seek the Lord? Can we say with David, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face will I seek. The promise of God, beloved, is plain. We'll find him when we search for him with all our hearts. Let me put it as simply as I know how. When we mean business with God, God is prepared to do business with us. But most of us are just playing church. And when I say most of us, I realize that's an editorial pronoun because I do not know you. I simply, in the course of the years, have become in some measure acquainted with the temper and tempo of the evangelical church. I remember the first time Vance Havner came to be with us in my congregation in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. His opening remark was to this effect. He said, I came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And oh, there's the need of that, both. But are we prepared by God's grace to really seek him. I don't know whether you have any difficulty at this point or not. I do. I find it extremely difficult to be utterly and absolutely honest about myself before the Lord. Now, I don't mean to encourage introspection. Baxter said, and rightly so, for every look at self, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. We're to look unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith. But sometimes we need to at least get a glimpse of ourselves and to be honest before Almighty God. I've wondered why I'm here. You say, to preach the word of God. Oh, yes. But if I do not minister out of the overflow of my own heart before the Lord, it's not going to bring any vital blessing to you. So I've got to get down to business and really seek the Lord on behalf of the total ministry of this convention. Not just my own ministry, but the total ministry of this convention. But David said, early will I seek thee. We might make that early in the morning. You know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands in sleep, so shall thy poverty be as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I am convinced that the vast majority of God's people sleep away the opportunity for real blessing and spiritual vitality. And they plunge into the business of the day without ever having met the Lord in his word and in prayer. Now I realize that the devotional life can become a fetish, something in which we take pride. But I'm talking now about earnestly seeking the Lord. David said, early will I seek thee. We have a good example in our Lord, you know. He went out a great while before day and sought the face of his Father. Before he embarked on his public ministry, he spent 40 days in fasting and in prayer and in waiting upon God. And if our Lord Jesus Christ, though human, was eternally one with God the Father, needed to spend that time in prayer and preparation for his public ministry, if he needed to seek his Father's face a great while before day, if he needed to pray, how much more do we? There was a passionate resolve in the heart of David to seek the Lord with all his heart. And there was the potential for power in this which David anticipated. His longing was to see the power and the glory of God. And implied in his seeking the Lord was the confidence that this power would be evident in God's response to it. Don't you get hungry to see God work? I know all too often we're looking for spiritual excitement. Something about which we can talk and to which we can point with pride and in which we can take not just spiritual but sensual delight. But when I speak of longing to see the power of God, I mean the power of God, so evidently God's power, that it can only be explained in terms of his presence in our midst, and that in its outworking will reveal and reflect and manifest the glory of God. That will constrain men to fall on their faces and say, behold, the Lord was in this place. A few times in the course of my life in ministry, I've seen the power of God in a way that was so unmistakably God at work that to settle for anything less is utterly impossible. And I mean that. David longed to see the power of God, that God might be glorified in the midst of his people. Why do we want to see God work? That we may enjoy it, or that God may be glorified in it. You know, I think we've forgotten that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ came? He came to glorify the Father in doing the Father's will. And at the close of his life and ministry, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He came to glorify the Father. And in glorifying God, he provided for our salvation. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and the only way there could be a covering for our sin was through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, so that God might provide a covering for our sin, cleansing from it. Deliverance both from its condemnation and its corruption, the Lord Jesus Christ came, but all of this was to the end that God might be glorified. Oh, beloved, if there is a longing in our hearts to see the power of God in our midst, that God might be glorified, I believe we're on the right line in our praying and our seeking. And then that final word, I don't think we ought to neglect it, overlook it. The psalmist says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee and meditate upon thee in the night watches. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, David said, as I remember thee, my God, my soul will be satisfied and my heart will be filled to overflowing so that my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And this had absolutely nothing to do with David's circumstances. It had to do only with David's remembrance of the living God, of his loving kindness, of his power, and his glory. You know, our lines have been cast in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. We have so much for which to be grateful before the Lord. Like David of old, we would have to say that his loving kindness has been better than life. And I do not believe there is a one of us who could conscientiously regard ourselves as being an exception to this. God has been good to us. Beyond all of our problems and beyond all of our difficulties and our heartbreaks and frustrations and disappointments, beyond all of the things which in themselves are unpleasant, there is the transcending goodness of Almighty God. And when we remember his loving kindness in saving us and keeping us and meeting our deepest need and brightening our darkest moment and lifting our heaviest burden and providing an answer to our gravest problems, when we remember his loving kindness, our mouth should praise him with joyful lips. David said, just the remembrance of the living God is enough to satisfy the longing of my heart and to fill my mouth with praises. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works toward the children of men. And God has said, he that offereth praise glorifieth me. When we know him, and we seek him, and we find him, he himself will be enough. And it will be true that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We'll go on our way, praising the Lord with joyful lips, from a heart that is filled to overflowing with gratitude and love to God. It will not be opposed that we assume, nor a responsibility that we seek to fulfill, but it will be a state of being which will manifest itself in consistent worship and praise. And David said, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. May God bless this portion of his word to our hearts.